I want to start, first of all, by just thanking how thankful my family and I are to be able to be here with you today, and how honored I am to be able to be your speaker at this time. As you can see, the subject I've chosen for this morning, and really for this evening too, revolves around creation. Probably about 6 years ago, I began to really study the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, because there were several questions that I had myself and some things that I wanted to understand and know better. And as I did so, I found that understanding those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis really helped me out so much in my understanding of the Bible as a whole, because there are so many things as we begin to consider the origin of where everything came from that really lends into what the rest of the Bible teaches as far as salvation, as far as the family, and many other topics that you can read and study within the Bible. And so the topic for this morning is creation and the age of the earth. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, we find where the Bible says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." And so we find in the scriptures, in this verse and many others, that everything was created by God. We find that there was nothing in existence prior to God creating, and that everything that was made by Him. And so as we began to think about this, there are some questions that may arise in our minds, and we find that there are many questions that people ask today. Well, how long ago did everything begin? Does the Bible actually tell us the age of the earth and the universe? And what difference does it make what I believe? And of course, this is something that you'll find with many people today. You'll find that many people today, yes, they may say they believe in God. They believe that God created, but when it comes to exactly when that took place or when it happened, you'll find that there are many people that have different ideas or different beliefs about that. Unfortunately, there are many people today who want to claim to believe in God, but yet they want to take some form of evolution that man teaches and that man promotes today. And so they'll kind of try and merge the two, and they'll look back at creation as we read of it in the book of Genesis, and they'll say, well, you know, we really don't know how long ago that took place. We really don't know what the days that we read about in the book of Genesis mean, how long they were. And so many people will have many questions in regards to this. And so as we think of this, evidence is sought to determine what to believe. There are scientists who use evidence, evolutionists who use evidence to prove what they believe, and creationists, those who believe what the book of Genesis actually says, have evidence that they use to prove what they believe. And what may surprise you, and what surprises many people, is that both of these groups actually use the same evidence. They both use the same rock layers and fossils, but the conclusions that they come to are quite different. And that's because evolutionists take the idea of billions of years and base their thinking off of that, and creationists began with the scriptures and what the Bible teaches, and they base their ideas off of that. And so as we think of this, one thought as well in thinking about creation and in thinking about where everything began, or when everything began rather, as we look at that evidence and we realize that they use the same evidence, but they come up with different conclusions, and you think about science in and of itself, we realize that science is something that is based upon observation. And you know, that's really the difficulty as far as evolutionists are concerned, because you can't go back and observe creation. You can't recreate the events of creation in a lab somewhere and try to observe these things and see how they happen. So all we're really left with are the theories and the ideas of man versus the only eyewitness account that we have, the Bible. So it really does come down to this morning, who do you believe? Do you believe man, or do you believe God and His Word? Well, as we begin to think about this, we find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 where the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." That word "create" there means to make something that did not previously exist. So we find that prior to God creating, nothing existed except for God. And of course, that's hard for our minds to comprehend and to understand, but this is what the Scriptures teach. God created everything. He literally brought all things into existence. And we find further, as we begin to think about this, the role of each member of the Godhead in creation. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we find what the Scripture says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So as we think of these verses, we find all the members of the Godhead and the role that they serve in creation. Of course, God the Father being the planner, if you will, designing creation, and then the Word, or Jesus, executing creation, bringing all things into existence as the Scriptures teach, and the Spirit, as you read there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, going out and giving organization to this creation after it had been brought into existence by Christ. And something that is interesting to me about this is when we think about the plan of salvation, we really find the same thing as far as the differing roles of the members of the Godhead. So the Bible teaches that God created everything in a six-day period and rested on the seventh day. In other words, God created everything in 1 week. But you know, as I said before, many people want to hold on to maybe a little bit of the Bible, and they want to hold on to a little bit of what man teaches, and so they try and incorporate evolution into this somehow. And they look at those days of creation that we read about in Genesis, and they try and say, well, you know, we really don't know if these are literal 24-hour periods of time. There may be some indefinite time period, and there's no way for us to really know, or no way for us to really understand this. But you know, as we read and we study the Word of God and look at the Scriptures, we find that it is easy for us to understand and prove through the Bible exactly what's being talked about. But before we do that, I want to challenge you just a little bit this morning. You know, as we begin to think about the Scriptures itself and how we interpret the Word of God, do you have a literal interpretation of God's Word, or do you have an allegorical interpretation of God's Word? Well, a literal interpretation uses the rules of grammar in order to understand what the text says, whereas an allegorical interpretation ignores the rules of grammar and looks past the obvious in order to seek a deeper hidden meaning. In other words, a literal interpretation takes the creation days as a literal 24-hour period of time, whereas an allegorical interpretation denies the obvious and looks for something else. Now, we all understand this morning and realize that the Bible does use figures of speech at times, such as allegories and metaphors. But you know, the majority of Scripture can be interpreted or understood with a literal, straightforward interpretation. Now, could you imagine today if people tried to interpret the meaning of letters or documents or contracts the way that they often do the Bible? If they place no emphasis on the original meaning of the words or the laws of grammar? Could you imagine how difficult it would be for us to understand things today if that's the way it was? You know, as we think of this, just imagine, if you will, that rich relative that people often wonder if they have somewhere that maybe they don't know about that's going to leave them a sum of money whenever they leave this life. Just imagine if that was the case and you found out you had this relative that left you $1 million. And of course, as you hear that, you fully expect to receive $1 million. But you know, what if a judge looked at the will and said, well, you know what, I don't think that $1 million in this will really means a literal $1 million. I think that's just a metaphor, if you will, for $1. So $1 is all that you're going to receive. Now, I don't know of anybody, even those who believe in evolution, that would accept that reasoning or that line of thinking. But yet, for some reason, We don't want to use the line of thinking that we use in our everyday life when it comes to understanding the Word of God. And we want to apply this strange or this foreign way of thinking to the Scriptures. And when it really gets down to it, if this is the way that we're going to look at things, if we're not going to use the laws of grammar or the meaning of words, then, you know, really everything loses its meaning. But as we think of this, in regards to the days of creation, as I said before, we find something very interesting in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and morning were the first day. You know, as I said before, you can actually use the Scriptures to prove what day in Genesis means. Throughout the Old Testament, the word day is used 2,301 times. Now, in the majority of its use throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, it has reference to a literal 24-hour period of time. And you know, as you think of this, really the only time that its meaning is called into question is right here in the book of Genesis. And that's because man does not want to accept what the Bible teaches. But notice, if you will, in connection with the word day, there are some other terms used. God said evening and morning. And he also used the term first or second or third day and so on and so forth. And what's interesting about that is when you look at the rest of Scriptures, you find that every time any of those descriptive terms are used in connection with the word day, it always has reference to a literal 24-hour period of time. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 6 through 7, the Bible says, "And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then shall you see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us?" So in this passage, the people, as they were making their journey from the land of Egypt, began to murmur, they began to complain. They didn't think they had enough food. They were hungry, and they wanted something done about this. So God told Moses that he was going to send quail, that he was going to send manna for the people to eat. And he told Moses to give the people these instructions. And so as Moses was doing so, he made reference to when they could expect these things. He said in the evening and in the morning. Of course, now if the children of Israel, like a lot of people today, they might look at Moses kind of funny and said, "Well, you know, we don't know when that's going to happen. As far as we're concerned, that's just some indefinite period of time. It could be 10 years, 20 years, 100 years from now. We don't know." But we realize that they understood what Moses was talking about. They knew what he was saying when he said evening and morning. They knew it was talking about a literal 24-hour period of time, just as the same reference is used in Genesis chapter 1. Well, the second example is Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6. "And he shall keep it upon the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Of course, this is in reference to the Passover. And we find, once again, as Moses was given instructions by God, he gave those instructions to the children of Israel, and they were told that on the 14th day of the month, in the evening, was when they were to kill the Passover. Once again, many people today, even though in the book of Genesis chapter 1, we find the same language used in reference to the days of creation, many people look at that today and say, "Oh, well, we just think this is some indefinite period of time. We don't really know how long those days were." But you know, when the same language is used throughout the rest of the Bible, people had no problem understanding what God meant when he gave these instructions. They knew the 14th day of the month when it was said. They knew exactly what that meant. They knew what it meant when it was said in the evening. And God used that same language in reference to creation when he said the evening and the morning were the first day or the second day or the third day. We know once we began to understand the Genesis account and what the Scriptures actually teach, really the question becomes, why did God take so long to create? You know, each of us here this morning is knowledgeable enough about the Bible and what the Bible teaches in regards to God to know that if he'd have chose to, then he could have created everything instantaneously. But he didn't do that.
You know, as we began to think about this, the day that we observe today, as we look in nature, we find that it's based upon one rotation of the earth on its axis. We find also as well the month.
It involves the moon's
revolution around the earth. We even find the year that we observe and follow revolves around the earth's revolution around the sun. So, you know, there are many time periods that we go by and that we follow today. And as we look in nature, we can find an explanation for each of these things. There's a reason why 24 hours is a day. There's a reason why we have 12 months of the year. There's a reason why 365 days is a year. But what about a week? You know, when we think of a week, there's nothing we can look to in nature and say, well, you know, this is why 7 days makes a week. This is why we observe this time period and why we call it a week. You know, where we get the week from, it's from creation. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So you find that God, by taking this period of time, taking 6 days to create and then resting on the seventh day, was establishing a pattern for man to follow. And it's from creation that we get the week that we observe and we follow today. Well, so we've established that, but we still have the question of how long ago did all this take place? How long ago did all this happen? And as we began to seek to answer that question, we look at the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5 and also in Genesis chapter 10, and mainly in Genesis chapter 11, because there is the genealogy of Shem. And so in Genesis chapter 5, you find the genealogy of Adam. And you find the age given of each of these men when they had their son that's listed in this genealogy. Adam was 130 years old when he had Seth. Seth was 105 when he had Enos. And we find all the way down that chart. And then by the time Noah was born, we find that Noah was 600 years old when the flood took place. So that all adds up to be a time period of 1,656 years. Then after the flood, we find that the Bible teaches us 2 years after the flood that Shem had Arphaxad. Arphaxad had Selah when he was 35. And so we go so on and so forth down that genealogical line till we get to Terah, who was the father of Abraham. And he was 130 years old when he had Abraham. And so that adds up to be 352 years. Then past that, the scriptures teach us that Abraham was 100 years old when he had Isaac in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 5. Isaac was 60 when he had Jacob in Genesis 25 and verse 26. Jacob was 130 when he went to Egypt in Genesis chapter 47 and verse 28. The children of Israel lived in Egypt for 430 years according to Exodus chapter 12 verses 40 and 41. And from the time of the Exodus to the building of the temple was 480 years, according to 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. So that adds up to be a time period of 1,200 years. Now, I will say something right here. When you began to look at the age of the earth, in the study that I've done, there's usually maybe a time period of a couple hundred years. You may see some difference of some of the timelines that are created, and there's some reasons for that. Just for example, when the Bible says that Adam had Seth when he was 130 years old, well, was that the first day that he turned 130? Was it the day before he turned 131? So there's some things like that that factor in that could give a little bit of difference to some of the timelines that you may see. But as we begin to put these things together, we find that creation somewhere around 4205 B.C., the flood would have been somewhere around 2549 B.C. The birth of Abraham around 2197 B.C. And then I have the date for the temple at 997 B.C., but I've seen some dates, 977, for that time as well.
So you find basically a rough
timeline, if you will, for the age of the earth.
Somewhere around 6,000 years. Not billions of years, as you often hear it stated today and many people discuss. And many people reject this, and many people
think that, well, if you hold on to this, or if you believe this, that, you know, there's just something wrong with you. You deny all the advances that man has made. You deny science itself.
And that's because many people have been led to believe that science has disproved the Bible. The idea of the earth being billions of years old is so ingrained within our society today that many people do not accept or even consider the idea that it's really just 6,000 years old, according to the Bible. Now, as we mentioned before, fossils and rocks that are often studied give conflicting dates in comparison to the biblical account. And so when people are faced with this opposition, sometimes they may become intimidated when people begin to discuss things such as radioisotope dating and begin to say that things such as this have disproved the Bible. But once again, that's really not the case.
We find that there are certain elements that scientists use in order to date things.
For example, organic matter such as fossils is dated by the use of the carbon atom.
We find when it comes to rock layers that there are other elements that are used by scientists in order to date those items.
And so we began to think about this.
We find, first of all, that a carbon atom, just like all the rest of the atoms, has neutrons and protons located in its nucleus, and then the electrons are located in bands around the nucleus. And so one thing that happens and takes place over the process of time, as this carbon atom begins to decay, it actually gains a proton. One of its neutrons becomes a proton. And so when that happens, it's no longer a carbon element, it becomes nitrogen. And so it's this process of decay in organic matter. As scientists began to look and examine fossils, they began to consider this process of decay in order to determine the age of that item. Well, as they do this, there are many assumptions that are made. An assumption is made as to how much carbon originally existed in the creature. You know, you think of an animal such as a dinosaur. Did they have the same amount of carbon in their body that animals that we're used to seeing today have? That's an assumption that's made. The rate of decay has remained constant.
Also, as well, it's assumed that, you know, the lifespan that animals and that people have today and the process through which they go and decay is the same as it's always been. But you know, we can read in the book of Genesis and we can find where there's a time where man lived 912 years on average. So we know that during that time period, there was a difference as far as the rate of decay from what we experience today.
And then also another assumption is that nothing has altered this process.
In other words, there's been no traumatic event such as the flood that we read about in the Bible that has altered or that has changed this process in any way. And these flaws have begun to be exposed,
especially that last one, by modern events, Mount St. Helens.
You know, some of you here may remember when that erupted back in the early 1980s.
I was just a small child at that time, but I remember that event as it happened. And there was something that was very interesting that happened during this event. Scientists were able to see this catastrophic event as it happened and put into practice some of the things they used, such as radioisotope dating. And so they took some of these rocks that were formed from this catastrophic event, applied the same science to them that they apply to other rock layers containing fossils of dinosaurs and other things, and guess what they came up with? Those rocks were 2.8 million years old, even though they had just formed. So it showed that
there's a flaw in the process that they use. It doesn't take into effect
the effect of catastrophic events such as the eruption of Mount St. Helens or the flood of the Bible. The dating does not allow for the effects of these catastrophic events. But you know, apart from this, there are other things that conflict the evolutionist line of thought or line of thinking, if you will. The moon's movement from the earth. You know, on average, the moon's movement from the earth is 1.5 inches each year. So in other words, each year, the moon moves a further distance from the earth by 1.5 inches. Well, you know, the scientists have a saying that the present is the key to the past. And really what they mean by that is that everything happens the way that it always has. We saw that in some of the assumptions that they make in regards to radioisotope dating. Everything that happens today has always happened that way throughout time. Well, you know, if that's the case, and the moon has always moved 1.5 inches further away from the earth each year, it presents a problem for evolutionists. Because 1.5 million years ago, the moon would have actually been touching the earth. But you know, it does not present a problem when believing the Bible, because the moon would have only been 800 feet closer to the earth 6,000 years ago. Something else that conflicts the ideas of the belief of evolutionists has to do with the earth's magnetic field. The magnetic field is caused by electric currents in its interior. We also find that as these currents meet electrical resistance, they decay. Now, scientists have been able to track this over the last 100 years. They have found that the Earth's magnetic field has decayed by 5%. Once again, if you go with the thinking of evolutionists and believe that everything happens just as it always has, they have a problem, because the Earth should not have a magnetic field today, according to their line of thinking. Well, as we began to draw our lesson to a close this morning, I want to wrap things up with an important question that we began with. Why does it matter what we believe about the age of the earth? And you know, so many people have that mindset, and I dare say probably there are some in the church who have that mindset. You know, some of our young people who are so forced to hearing evolution taught and enforced time and time again everywhere that they turn, they just kind of get to that point and they say, well, you know, yeah, I believe that God created, but exactly when he did it, you know, that's not really that big of a deal. It's not that important. But look at Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You see, as far as God's concerned, his word's a big deal. The Bible tells us here that he has magnified it above his name. So if there are parts of the Bible that we say, well, you know, I don't believe that. I don't think that's true. Or maybe I don't like this command or that command. I'm not going to follow that. Well, then we're rejecting God. When we reject his word, we reject him. Well, furthermore, to accept the idea of billions of years old means that death occurred in the world prior to the first sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, this was something that I thought was interesting as I was doing this study. Death is not natural. And by that I mean that it was not originally part of God's creation. This was something that came in as a result of sin, the scriptures teach. But you know, if you go with evolution and the idea of billions of years, well then you have to not accept this part of the Bible either, because death would have been in the world for a long time before the first sin was ever committed. But the scripture says that death entered into the world by sin. Well, you know, it's because of that sin that we have to have a sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The sacrifice was necessary for us to be able to be forgiven of our sins. This first sacrifice that was made, we read of it there in the Garden of Eden as God made Adam and Eve the coats of skin. It's implied there that a sacrifice was made for their sin. We read all throughout the Old Testament scriptures of sacrifices that were made and how they pointed forward to the perfect sacrifice of Christ. All these things necessary because of sin entering into the world. So as you can see,
if Genesis loses its meaning, then the Gospels lose their meaning as well. To deny that death came about as a result of sin is to deny the need for Christ and His redemptive work.
In the end, we're left with two conflicting beliefs. Do we believe man and evolution,
or do we believe God
and creation? It's time and chance versus plan and purpose. Is death the natural order of things, or a curse from which we can only be freed in Christ? God's word has spoken on the matter, so the question for us this morning is, who do we believe? Do we believe God, or do we believe man?
You know, as we conclude our thoughts this morning, we never want to fail to extend an invitation. Maybe there's one here, and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. The Bible teaches what it is that one must do in order to be saved. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We have to have faith. Just as we talked about this morning, the importance of believing the word of God. He has magnified it above His name, the scripture says. We know we have to repent of our sins. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Death came into the world as a result of sin. It's the penalty for sin. If we want to be free from that, we need to repent of our sins. We have to confess Christ, the Son of God, as we read in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, as Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." We must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, as we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." If there's one here with us this morning, you've never obeyed these commands, we beg with you and plead with you to do so while you have opportunity. If there's one, we bid you come while we stand and while we sing.